propose to speak, by the Lord's help, Psalm. Got your book and want to turn over there? I'd like to read it to us. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is our strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish us. A few months ago, I was facing a difficulty, battle, trying to pray my way through it, and got this scripture on my mind. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Began to study and ponder it. The more I pondered it, the bigger it got. So here we are this evening. Caption of this book says, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. I'd like to have that title after my name at the end of the journey. That's a valuable epitaph. This psalm is kind of divided into three parts. The first part is an acknowledgement of God's protection of his people. And then it switches from that to the story of the mortality of people. People die. God's eternal, people die. And then he talks about the causes why this takes place, as it does. It's a very deep psalm. And it concludes with two thoughts, that the Lord would help us from the wrath that has come on the world because of sin and the things that are taking place here, and that he would allow us to see beyond the beauty, beyond the sorrow, of all that is in this sinful world, to the beauty of an eternal world, and that in this world that perishes, the work of our hands could be established into eternity. Well, that's a short summary of what's in this psalm. Well, I'd like to start, I won't have time to go through every verse, I wish I did. So much in it. I'd like to start with this first. Philosophers, modern thinkers, within the last 200 years or so, have started their thinking often with the idea of just what their mind could tell them. One philosopher of the world said, I think, therefore I am. And he means by that, my first acknowledging of anything to begin all my reasoning is just that I have senses, that I'm alive, that I'm a human being. But that's not where this starts. And we have the option to start where the psalm starts. He said, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. So the psalmist, wiser than our modern thinkers, look back at all people that have been in the history of the world of which he was aware at that time. And he said, in all the record that I can see of them, every generation, if this was Moses, he was a lot closer to the time of Adam than we are. Likewise, Abraham, Jacob. These are all generations. We have Adam, we have Enoch, we have Noah, we have Abraham, we have Jacob, we have Moses, or Joseph, on down to Moses, and he said, each one of them, each of their generations were all different, but God was their refuge and dwelling place in every one of them. Our generation is different from any generation there's ever been in the history of the world. We have things to face in our generation that would astonish our forefathers. God was their dwelling place. We need an anchor to our souls in these times in which we live, that God be our dwelling place as well. It's absolutely essential. We don't have to begin our thinking about the meaning of life and where we are and who we are, just abstractly. We have an anchor point, our faith, to believe that God was the dwelling place, that there was always a way a devout people could touch God and he would help them and have mercy upon them. So us, there has to still be a way. I'm minded of what James wrote about Elijah. He said he was a man subject to like passions as we are. Yet he prayed that not rain, and it rained not on the earth the space of 3.5 years. That's an incredible length of time for no rain. And I have to think that he must have meant the land of Palestine. There's no rain in the whole world, 3.5 years, it would destroy all life. But the scripture, the point of it is, the scripture said he was just a human being, the same as you and me. That means he felt things, he got cold, he got tired, he got hungry. He didn't always understand. He didn't always make perfect decisions, because that's what it means to have like passions as you and I do. And yet, God was his dwelling place in his generation. So whatever our generation holds, there has to be a way for us to please him and have the same blessing and power in our lives. He's our dwelling place in all generations. So I see that in this passage. I also see decision in it. Now that first generation that I mentioned, divided. Adam and Eve got into trouble, and then they had two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. And after that, Adam and Eve had a third son. And the generations of mankind divided from that point. If you follow what we know of the generations of Cain, their course was successively darker and darker. And if we follow what we know of Seth and his generations, there always were a people somewhere, no matter how dark things got, no matter how little understood or recognized, there were always a people that served and worshiped God. And I read in this, the author is saying, that's what I'm going to be. That's my choice. I don't know how everything is going to turn out in my life. There are questions that I can't answer. But I've made a decision. When I can look back on the generations of my spiritual forefathers, I see the handwork of God in ways that are amazing. I can't explain all of that either. How a man can throw his rod down and it turns into a serpent. I don't know how that can happen. How a man can stretch out his rod and the water separate. I don't know how that can happen. But it's in the book. And those people got from Egypt over into Canaan somehow. I choose to believe it. I want to see if I can get the same things they had. It is a dark world, and there are a whole bunch of people that are going the wrong direction. But the Lord has been our dwelling place. In spite of it all, there is a golden cable, could you call it that? Down through each successive generation, no matter how sinful it got, no matter how far from God, there were always a people somewhere that worshiped God. And He blessed and honored them and kept and protected them. And so that is our purpose, certainly my purpose, by His grace, to be in that very same kind of place. Then He goes on to establish eternal nature of these things. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. How far is everlasting to everlasting? From eternity to eternity. I find in my world, I need that kind of faith in God. Because there are things in this present world that I don't know how to explain. I need to be in touch with one who was here before this world was, and who will be here again after it's gone. Contains it all in His hand. Now, the author steps from speaking about these characteristics of God and His faith in God to this. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return. The commentaries say, return to dust, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. This is an important little passage of scripture, and I want to linger with it a moment. People get confused concerning the prophecies that are in the book of God's future dealings with His people. One of the things that we must understand, if we would understand the prophecies, is that God doesn't reckon time like humans do. 1,000 years is like a watch in the night with Him. A watch in the night was about 3 hours. A watch in the night isn't very long to me, but 1,000 years is 15 lifetimes for most of us. I have very, very little contact with what was going on in the world 1,000 years ago. This is 2010. Do you know what people were doing in the year 1010? Do you know how people planted crops? What kind of houses and air conditioning was unheard of? Electricity did not exist that anybody knew anything about, etc. And yet, it's like a watch in the night to God. He doesn't reckon time like we do, and His prophecies are not set on a human timetable. And then He speaks concerning people. 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and a watch in the night. Then speaking of humans, He says, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In evening it is cut down and withereth. You remember the tsunami and all the people who were destroyed? Now I heard the same kind of thing said then that has always been said whenever calamity struck the country. Some people said it's a judgment from God. Some people said there must be no God that He'd allow such a thing to happen. But the scripture said, thou carriest people away as with a flood. They are as asleep. I don't know why God allows calamities in His world that He does. But He always has. And folks, none of us have any guarantee on how long any of our individual lives are going to be. The scripture has prophesied that God carries away people, human beings, as with a flood. He is God, and we're only human. And we can't understand everything that He does in His world. We only, in times of beyond answering, we fall back on saying, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. We look on this world and we see people are carried away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. Think about the grass that we have around us now. I have some in my yard. I have some I let grow too long. When it was young, it was tender. It was green. It was easily bent. And I cut it when I wanted to, and it grew back quickly. But I hadn't cut it until the winter months came on, and looking out over it, and decided I didn't want to look at that place where the grass had grown. It wasn't really grass, it was plants, maybe 8-10 inches tall. So I went and got the weed eater. It's not limber anymore. It's brittle. It's dry. It's withered. And the weed eater cut through it so fast, just broke it, shattered it all into pieces. When it's wet in the spring, it's not like that. That's human lives. That's the way we people are. When we're young, we're fresh, and we're eager. We scratch yourself on the hand, and it heals quickly. When you get older, your bones get brittle. Your body starts developing ailments and deteriorates, and it's not able to recover itself as quickly as it did. It's almost like the years pile up on your shoulders and make changes in you, unwelcome changes. Didn't want to see it be so. That's the description that's here in the scriptures. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. I believe in divine physical healing, but I have learned, although there was a generation that God spared from some of that for a time, I don't believe any of us are going to be very successful in praying away old age. It just comes with the passage of time. And that's what he explained farther down in this. But here is a key thing in this to look at. We are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. This means God being an absolutely just God. There is a consequence of any manner of disobedience to him. It's just unavoidable. I remember one time not following the check of the Spirit as closely as I should. And in my thought about it, I said, Lord, I apologize. And the Lord said, you can't apologize to me. I am absolutely just. The only way you can ever correct anything that you've done wrong is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because I am absolutely just. When he created his world, it was a beautiful world. I don't know how much, I suspect that Adam and Eve, I'm confident Adam and Eve were created as full-grown human beings. They didn't go through the baby stage. People who argue with the age of the world, I think, assume that God must have created it new, but it's just as possible that it showed the same age marks that Adam and Eve did when they were created. At any rate, their bodies were made of the same things as mine are. Muscles, blood vessels, tendons. What if Adam sprained his ankle? The scripture teaches us that he had access to the tree of life. It was apparently a tree that he could go to, and it regenerated whatever was going on in his body. It was a perfect world. It was a perfect world. It was God's plan, apparently, that Adam and Eve, as far as I'm able to follow it, that Adam and Eve should be able to live in this world forever. Never be ill. Never grow older. It was ideally created for enjoyment of God and man together. Sin is what changed all that. Sin caused God to drive Adam and Eve from the garden and put an angel with a flaming sword that turned every way to bar access back to that tree, so that that made their physical death inevitable, because they were no longer able to reach the source that regenerated or renewed their bodies. And that's the condition that we're in. And this happened because of the wrath of God. And you can expand that and say, all the suffering that is in the world today is because of sin. Every bit of it. Sickness. The aging of our bodies. All the troubles that our families get into. All the accidents that take place on the highways. All the conflicts and troubles that there are, every bit of it goes back to sin. And another way of saying that is, every bit of it goes back to the wrath of God. He made a way for us to avoid his wrath to our eternal souls through the blood of Jesus Christ. But the wrath of God against this entire world cannot be so dissipated because the world is lost in sin and corruption. So you and I bear the consequence of sin. That's what Paul meant when he said the whole creation groaneth, waiting for the change, the transformation, because sin has almost made this once beautiful world unfit for human habitation. There's too much sorrow and misery in the world. Did you understand what I said? Well, I remember a song that was popular a number of years ago. I think Willie Nelson sang it. He said, if I ruled the world, he said, I'd do away with sickness. Nobody would ever suffer. That's human thinking. God's ways are so far beyond our understanding. When we see the misery that comes on others and ourselves, sickness, affliction, the aging process, the consequence of sin, what this scripture is teaching us, how often people rise up in bitterness and resentment against it. How often people say, if there is a God, why does he allow it to be so? If I were God, I wouldn't allow my world to suffer so. Folks, the only thing that we ought to do in a case like that is humble ourselves and get on our faces before God and tell him in so many words, Lord, it's hard and it's painful, but it's less than I deserve. The prophet said, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Thank God we have something to deliver us from unclean lips. However, there is a consequence that's come on this world of sin, and we're going to live in it here. And the Lord wants to shelter and protect us, but we're going to suffer some from it. When it comes, don't fight against it. It's God. In the deepest sense, it's God. He set a limit on how long we can live here. He has set a limit on his world. He has filled it with sorrow and conflict, and it's because of sinfulness in people's hearts. That's what this passage says. Study it out. If I sound too hard to you, study it out. This is what it means. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. And here is why. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Then he says, how many? And then he says, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? How long? Where is the end of your wrath? We said at the beginning, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Where is the end of your wrath? Where is the place? How can I say it? I have read of people seeking vengeance. Just actually get the upper hand on an enemy. And carry out their vengeance until they get sick of it. It's just, it isn't worth it anymore. You can't correct the wrong that was done that made you want to go on the vengeance trail. There was a mountain man here in the United States. He married a woman, an Indian girl, and while he was away, Sioux warriors came and took her life. So he went on a warpath against the Sioux. Wherever he found them, he killed them. And the Sioux trying to deal with him, met together. One of their great war chiefs told them, he designated, I think, 20 men. And he said, these are our best, bravest warriors. Go get him. Don't come back as long as he's alive. So they went after him, and he was better than all of them. And whenever they found him, they would fight, and he always won. And he would perform atrocities on their bodies after he'd done it. Until he got so sick of it, it wasn't worth it anymore. By the time he'd killed the 20th warrior, of their best and their bravest, and he knew what it was. And he knew why they were doing it, because they were trying to protect the rest of them. He went and found the Sioux chief, and he said, "Let's make peace. I can't stand to do this anymore. You see, you can't beat me man on man. But I can't stand to do this anymore. There's too many troubling dreams." That's what this is saying. You understand? Lord, where is the end of it? You created us. We're in this world. We got to have some help. What does it take to change your wrath and help us? Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. That's what he did through Jesus Christ. He made an avenue that no matter what sin has gone on in the world around us, may I say, what sin has gone on in our lives, how worthy we may be of his condemnation and of his wrath being loosed upon us, there is a way. God is touched when a person will just get broken and humble, yielded. "You're right, Lord. Whatever you do with me, I deserve it and more besides. But I throw myself on your mercy." God's touched by people throwing themselves on his mercy. He said, "How long, O Lord? Return, O Lord. Come back again and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." Now, where is that? I can hardly stand to speak of it. It will be faithful. The Lord promised. Did he make a good world for Adam? He made a better. There is a place where we don't have to do this anymore. There is a place where there are no more tears and no sorrows. There is a place where those we love wait and we'll see those happy faces again. Return, O Lord. How long? How long am I going to be here suffering the affliction, suffering what sin is doing? Brokenhearted because those that have grown up around my feet, I tried to teach the right way, got caught in the devil's traps, and they're gone. And I can't get them back anymore. How long am I going to weep these tears and pray these prayers? There is a time, there is a place where it's all wiped away. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad into eternity, into foreverness. You who are from everlasting to everlasting, don't want to get so caught up in this world trying to straighten it out and make it make a little place for me that I can be comfortable. Folks, you'll never get there. No matter how much money you make, no matter what kind of place, business or occupation or capability do you develop, it'll fall down on you one day. It always does. Thou hast been our dwelling place from generation to generation. It's the only help that there is. We get so tired of sin, get so tired of the consequence of it. Thank God. That's what the prophet is praying for. We want a place where all this that happened, beginning with Eve, all down through the generations, don't have to suffer it anymore. Are we abandoned? You being God, is there no way that you can help us from it? Satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad into eternity. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Lord, help us this evening. I wasn't there when Eve did what she did, were you? I didn't have a choice. And a whole bunch of other people that have done sinful things. I don't have anything to say about that. There's been a lot of sin brought into this world, and I've had to suffer for it. So have you. You can't change that. But you pray your way through it. Be faithful through it all. Through all the tears. Through all the disappointment. Don't complain against God. Realize when we complain against our sorrow, we're complaining against God. That's dangerous. Don't do that. Pray your way through it. Win the victory. Be faithful. Be faithful because according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, he'll make us glad. David wrote of it this way. I'll put it in my language. The prayers that I prayed for those that I loved, I meant to have consequences to them. I wanted them to get saved because of it. I wanted them delivered from the trouble that they were in because of it. But they wouldn't have it. They wouldn't get saved anyway. I remember Brother Vader McMillan telling me one time about someone for whom he had prayed long, fervently. He said, I love this man and prayed for his soul. He said, I prayed until I prayed through. I couldn't pray him saved because that's his decision. He said, the Lord showed me I would make his enemy stand back and give him an opportunity with a sound mind to choose which way he wanted to go. And that's as far as I could go. And the man chose not to go the right way. You know what happens then? Those prayers are not lost. David said, my prayers are returned on my head. I meant it for you. But if you won't receive the benefit of it, they're not gone. The Lord will return it on my head. He'll return the works of our hands to us. That's what the scripture's talking about. Oh, satisfy us early, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Or to put that in another way, if we will be faithful when we're on the other side, we'll have a better reward than Eve had. Had she not sinned, we'd still have a better place because we face all of this and it hurt us and we prayed our way through it and took advantage of the grace of God, and that's ours in eternity, that victory, that blessing, that closeness to the Lord, those times when he came down and stood by us, it's ours eternally. It's not wasted. God has a way of bringing victory from the jaws of defeat. In the places where it looks hopeless, pray on, saints. Pray on, because God has a way of taking that and using it. If we're in the other world, you'd be glad. Remember how Paul put it? Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You know what righteousness he's talking about? The life I live. The prayers I pray, that's laid up for me. That's over there. All we have, any of us in this world, is a will. When you get down to it, we have a will. Everything else is a gift, but God's given us a will. He won't let the enemy take that from us. And then we have one thing more. We have the consequence of what we do with our will. And that's our heritage. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. We can't understand it all now. But I know, in spite of everything that's wrong, that's going on in this world, you're still God. You're still out there. You still know how to correct it. I'm going to trust you. Let your work appear. I want to see it. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Went back, it's been several years ago now, but I went back one time to several of the houses that I worked on because I wanted to take pictures of them to remember. And that work, you know, it was hot. I was tired. Put a lot of hours in. But they weren't the same. Things had fallen apart. They hadn't all been taken care of. Things had gotten broken. The work of our hands and physical things doesn't last. But there are other kind of, there's spiritual hands. Just a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple. He said, you wouldn't fail to have your reward. Isn't that something? Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Don't get tired on me yet. I've got some more to do. Lord, help us. So in view of these things, he says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I have learned that life has stages. There is a stage of infancy. None of us would survive had someone not cared for us when we were unable to care for ourselves. Another stage of life is old age. Up until we're maybe 18, 20 years old, we need somebody. Even after a person's physical ability is developed, they still need a hand on their shoulder. Teenage years can be difficult years, unstable years. The late years of life. If you make it to 70 and 80, there's another period there where you're going to need somebody to help you. All of us. That's the way life is. Why would it be so amazing that in those middle years, when we have some capability, we spend some time helping those who are very young and those who are very old? Because that's numbering our days. That's realizing the process of life. So teach us to number our days, that we can apply our hearts unto wisdom. I say at this moment, the wisdom of the stages of life. I'm thinking of the stages of a young person's life. There are things I didn't understand about that when I was a young person. I don't regret the way that I handled it so much, but I know now that those are times of joy. Those are times of adventure. When a person gets married, involved in a career, you don't have the same freedom to do things. And you have an interval in there of a few years when you can do some things. I think of Bob Stover, for instance, and he was a young man. He's a man who loved the outdoors. He took a job with the Forest Service out in the West somewhere, and he spent his summer in a fire tower, watching out over the forest to see if there was fire. He's isolated the whole summer long. That's what he loved. That's what he wanted to do. The scripture says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. There's a time when a young person can think about things of that sort, a trip somewhere, a visit somewhere, give some of that to the Lord, but there's a time to enjoy it as well. There's that part of life, and it's not wrong altogether to do so. As long as we keep a focus on spiritual things and righteous things, I say it's much better if the Bob Stovers of the world are going to do that, to do it before they're married, than to do it when he's got a wife and five or six little children and then decide, no, I missed something, so I'm going out now and spend my summer. She can take care of those that are home. There are stages in life, and they change. They never stay the same. There are the years, the power years, the strong years, the years of option and opportunity. Life is, those are the years when a man, for instance, needs to learn a skill and he needs to establish himself somewhere in the workforce and learn how to do something and to be effective in what he's doing. Because it's going to hurt you later on in life if you don't. You won't have the same capability as time goes by. I have learned in my observations, which are limited to my generation and mostly to my nation. But my observation is, having had some experience in this nation, that most working men will have an opportunity somewhere in their lifetime to make enough money to do well if they will take advantage of that opportunity. And when you get down to be 50 and 60 years old and you still don't have anything, it's likely that you did something that caused it to be that way. Take advantage of the opportunity. So teach us. Lord, in view of all the sin that there is in the world, the frailty of my body, the uncertainty of life, the certain awareness, however, that my body is going to change, teach me to number my days, to look at what I'm facing with a sensible, reasonable manner, and to consider and understand what to do with it. There is another stage of life. So much I wish I had time to deal with here tonight. I hope it means something to somebody. There is another stage of life when natural abilities begin to decline. I have the opinion that it's harder to learn not to walk than it is to learn to walk. After having spent a lifetime of being able to take care of yourself, I remember dear old sister in the congregation where we lived at a time finally came to her children or those who were responsible for her welfare and handed them the keys to her car. And she said, I realize that I'm too old to drive anymore. There aren't very many people who are that strong. Most people will drive till they have an accident and don't have any choice to do it. But you're wise. You're wise to realize times change. Capabilities change. What the world expects of us changes. Younger people are going to take those places that we old folks fill and take it on into their generation. It's right and proper that they should do so. And we want to do all we can to support them in their effort to do it. We need the Lord to teach us to number our days so that we apply our hearts unto the wisdom of our time and see the way that things change and adapt ourselves to that change. It's so easy to try to be stuck in a stage. I've seen people do it with marriage. Our world is doing it with courtship. 50-year-old men and women talking about their girlfriend, living with their girlfriend. They're still trying to keep that romance stage. You know, there's a time for that. 18, 20 years old, there's a time to get married if that's what you're going to do with your life. Make a covenant and stand by it. But people like that romance. They get tired of living with you. I don't have to because we're just boyfriend and girlfriend, and drift off and find another one somewhere. And it's like trying to preserve something that's silly. You can't be preserved. It's silly for people to do that. So teach us to number our days. Realize the changing of the times and the seasons and work with them. But it has another application as well. Have you read about human cloning? You know what that is? Then I won't explain it. Somebody said, well, there's no question that some mad scientists somewhere are trying to clone human beings tonight. So what if they succeed? Does that clone human being have a soul? It has no father and mother properly. It's just made from the cells of another person. Last week, NASA announced that they have discovered life form on another planet. Well, I didn't follow the story all the way through, so I don't know. They were supposed to make a press announcement about it. I don't know what they have said. But that raises a question. Are there other people out there? People believe there are. Well, I think about science. A few years ago, I read a report about a railroad construction foreman working on a job somewhere in the East. Very responsible man, big, strong man. There was an accident in the job. He struck in the head with a spike, and it penetrated into his brain. And with using the equipment of the time, surgery was performed, the spike was removed. He survived. But his personality was changed. He was irritable. He was unreliable. He became an alcoholic. And the people who were analyzing those kind of cases said, now there's the answer to the soul. The soul is in the brain. You can do something to your brain and the most righteous person there is becomes unrighteous because of what's happened to your brain. Which is a way of saying there is no God. Those are the kind of questions that we face in our world. We are also dealing with the internet and all the things that come along with that. Our forefathers stood against television. Nobody ever even thought about the internet or the implications of what it would mean. I don't know what the future holds. It wouldn't surprise me if we see a time when it looks as if science has just simply disproven that there could even be a God. There are some passages in the Revelations that seem to indicate that. He said, thus with violence shall that great city be cast down. He's talking about Babylon. He's talking about false Christianity. He said, in a moment it's all gone, and the kindreds of the earth wail because of her, and speaks of all the things that were found in her, and gives to my mind the indication of the collapse of professed Christianity. I could be wrong. It's a whole lot easier to understand prophecy that's already been fulfilled than that which is out in front of us. But there's something that's very major concerning the professed Christian belief. Look at the efforts that are being made in the United States to undermine Christianity. They're major, major efforts to undermine it. So what if there should come a time where it looks like no rational person could believe in the Lord anymore? It's been disproven. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. There are going to be questions we can't answer. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts. Though the fields refuse a harvest, the old song says, and the trees no longer bear, I know that there is a God in heaven. He is still the Creator. He is from everlasting to everlasting. whether they clone anything or not, whether the medical inventions that come along look like they're going to make people able to live endlessly or not. God is still God.
That's right.
And there is still an answer to be given to him for the immorality of human behavior. Oh, folks, don't allow this shameful, sinful world to beguile us away from our hold on our Creator. Don't allow the inventions, the tide of the times, the thinking of the times, the wickedness of the times, don't allow it to beguile us away from our service to the Lord. There is a place where we receive the fruit of our hands. There is a place where to those who humble themselves and faithfully pray their way through, one day it's all over and we have a reward. What could be better than to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." So the 90th Psalm, thank you this evening for the courtesy of your attention. May the Lord go with us all concerning these things. Remember what he said, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Maybe you're stronger than I am. Maybe you're better than I am. Sometimes mine wavers some. And sometimes I have to cry out, "I need some help pretty bad, Lord. Help me with this." But I'd like to be able to look him in the eye and say, "Lord, if I'm here, when you come, there'll be some. I want to believe in you. And if I get there, it'll be through his mercy." Throw myself on his mercy and say, "Help me, Lord. I love this old way." Something made Enoch able to be translated. Something made that bush catch on fire that Moses saw. I want that, God. He's been by his people in all generations. He will be with us in our generation, and there'll be a way. We'll be below the radar screen. The world, the Lord has a way of hiding his people under what's going on in the world. And we're going to need that because of all that is out there. But it's a safe place. It's a way that no vulture's eye can find. No lion can't go over that way. It's a way and highway of holiness. And the just can walk in that way. Amen.